Well, we're working through the book of Matthew, and we've reached Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. If you'd like to follow, it starts on page 687 of the Church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, all the way to the end of chapter 11. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents to have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more than members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me.' I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another. 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, do keep that passage open. There is an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, if that helps you to make any notes. And of course, at the end of the talk, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments about either what I've said or about anything in the passage that you maybe like to know more about and I didn't have the opportunity to comment on. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's a word that originates from you as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that same Spirit now would illuminate our minds that we might understand what it is that this text means and help us to think through the implications for us today, for your people here in Bradford. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. There are some parts of the Bible that become more mysterious the more you think about them. There are sorts of things that seem quite easy at first, but think about them for a bit, and they just become more puzzling. Have a look at Matthew 11, verse 11. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If you're here amongst those in the kingdom of heaven, then you are greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is greater than all the ones before him. And that means that you're to think of yourself as greater than Solomon, greater than King David, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Isaiah. And not only the biblical characters, for that matter, you're to think of yourself as greater than Julius Caesar, greater than Alexander the Great, greater than anyone who has come before John. Is that the way you think about yourself? And when you start thinking about it, all kinds of questions arise. You know, you may be greater than King David in some respects, but I doubt you're greater than King David in the land that you rule as king. I doubt that you're greater than King David in the military sense. So the question that begins to arise is, what on earth does this mean? Greater in what respect? Well, our passage this morning begins with the news that it's harvest time. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's harvest time. And in light of this, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, sends out workers to the field, sends out the 12 to bring in the harvest. Now is the moment of the harvest of Israel. Why? Well, it's got to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. I mean, that is, after all, what the 12 have got to preach. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, they're told, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. But the key to it all is in verse 23. Jesus says, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, what does this Son of Man coming mean? Now, the phrase Son of Man could refer to the Son of Man in Daniel 7 that we read earlier. That is, the one who comes at the judgment time, at the end of the world, and saves God's people. If that were the case, verse 23 would be about the Son of Man coming at the judgment. If that's the case, then Jesus is saying that the 12 won't finish going through Israel until the judgment comes. Now, that would make sense of why they're in a bit of a hurry, wouldn't it? and why they've got to have only one tunic and no money, and why they've got to go from house to house and not hang around anywhere. You know, that would make sense of the urgency of their task. But it would also mean that Jesus got it wrong. Either that, or we missed Judgment Day. But actually, that would be to misunderstand Daniel 7. Now, it's worth getting this clear in your own mind. So if you keep a finger in Matthew 10, turn back with me to Daniel 7. And it's on page 631 of the Church Bibles. So in the vision that Daniel's given, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, do you see there, it talks about the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. And if you look down at the end of verse 10, you can see the book's been opened before him. And so, you know, this is very much a picture of the great judgment scene where the Ancient of Days, with the Ancient of Days, where the whole world has been brought before the judgment seat. And it's the crucial point is verse 13 of Daniel 7, where you see there that one who is like the Son of Man comes in the clouds. He's then given by the Ancient of Days all power and authority to rule over the world and all its people forever. Now here's the thing. The key word in all of this is the word coming. Now, because we're a bit egocentric, whenever we hear the word come, we think it means come to us. Now, if I say, are you coming? I think it means, are you coming to where I am? And that's the nature of the word coming as far as we're concerned. But the key question here is, coming in which direction? Is the Son of Man coming to the earth? Or is the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days? Which way is he coming? Well, if you read Daniel 7, verse 13, it's perfectly clear which way he's coming. Have a look. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The Son of Man is coming to the Ancient of Days to receive from the Ancient of Days authority to rule the earth. And so when Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he's not talking about the coming back to earth of the Son of Man. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man to heaven to receive all power and authority to rule the earth forever. In other words, Jesus is saying to the 12, before, Luke 12, before you go through the whole of Israel, the Son of Man will come to the Ancient of Days to receive his power and authority of the kingdom. Well, if that's the case, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the ascension of Jesus. That's what. See, when did the kingdom of God come? In the death, resurrection, and ascension. In the coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days, God appointed Jesus as Lord over all the earth. And so, says Jesus, before you go through the whole nation of Israel preaching this message of the kingdom coming, the Son of Man will come. That's why they've got to do it urgently. And so the whole manner of their mission is urgency, speed, haste. In everything they're doing, travelling light, no permanent house, not being held up by any resistance from the people. Matthew chapter 11. Begins with the rising tide of disappointment in Jesus and his ministry. Quite frankly, Jesus is not turning out to be the kind of Christ that the people expected or even wanted. And at the beginning of chapter 11, we find, of all people, John the Baptist having doubts. Have a look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" See, when John hears what Christ is doing, he's not quite sure that his bold announcement of the coming Christ was accurate. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist preached a message of impending judgment at the coming of the Christ. I mean, listen to this. This is what John said of the Christ back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Get this? His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And that's what John said. And then along comes the one to whom he was pointing. And what does he do? Well, preaches good sermons, draws wonderful crowds, heals the sick, casts out demons, proves all very interesting, but doesn't even pronounce as much judgment as John did. I mean, Jesus is not turning out to be the kind of Christ that John was expecting and announced. Where was the judgment? Well, Jesus responds, first of all, in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 11, to John's disciples. He refers to the positive evidence of his compassion, preaching, and miracles as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Now, Jesus was saying that at least that much of the evidence was in and confirmed him to be the Christ. And implicitly, his answer suggests that the rest of the predicted evidence, the judgments, must wait a bit longer. The second part of Jesus' answer begins in verse 7. And it's here that he addressed the crowds who apparently are listening in. And Jesus asked them, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" That is, when you first heard of the great preaching of John the Baptist, did you see a person who was all over the place, erratic and unreliable? I mean, the assumed answer is not. That's not what they went out to see, and it's not what they saw. What's going on here is Jesus is defending John. And according to Jesus, what gave John his greatness is that his role, uniquely his, was to serve as a messenger to announce his coming. Now, John was the one who went before the Lord. He prepares the way for the Lord God to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Now, in the flow of the argument, the reason why John the Baptist is so great is because he is the one to whom it was given to announce Jesus. Now, there was a sense in which Abraham and Isaiah announced Jesus. There's a sense in which David and Solomon announced Jesus and looked forward to his coming. But not one of them announced Jesus the way that John the Baptist did, saying, "Look, there is the one." And as a result, Jesus says that John the Baptist is greater than Abraham, John the Baptist is greater than Isaiah, John the Baptist is greater than King David. This is what Jesus says. John is the greatest person born of woman because in fulfillment of prophecy, he introduced me. And then Jesus says the most astonishing thing. Verse 11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. What does that mean? Well, it must be the case that whatever criteria of greatness that's used in the first part of the verse must also be used in the second part of the verse. Otherwise, the verse makes no sense. That is, those who are least in the kingdom of God must be greater than John on exactly the same scale as John is greater than all those who came before him. And now the verse makes sense. You see, the least in the kingdom is greater than John in that just as John pointed out Jesus with greater clarity and straightforwardness than all who came before him, so even the least in the kingdom points out Jesus with greater clarity and straightforwardness than even John himself. You see, John the Baptist died. His death is described three chapters on in Matthew 14. John the Baptist never saw Jesus go to the cross. He never did see Jesus rise from the dead. He's never heard of Jesus' ascension, never heard of Pentecost. John never did put it all together. But the least in the kingdom of God, the least, if you've been a Christian for only 10 minutes, then you at least know that the Christ died on the cross for you and rose again. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, in that the least of us bears witness to Christ more clearly than he. Well, our section ends with one of the more familiar parts of Jesus' teaching. Have a look at the end of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' generous invitation is to the broken and burdened, and it's grounded in his own gentleness and humility. He was not simply a powerful Lord who ruthlessly crushed all opposition, but one who sought the good of others and promised rest for their souls. Now, this is crucial for us today because one of the criticisms of authority is that it's self-serving. You know, MPs' expenses, remember the bank chief, pay bonuses, all of that stuff, all point to authority that feathers its own nest. People sense that that kind of authority has no legitimacy about it and speak rather of hypocrisy. And for that reason, people can develop a general hostility towards all authority. However, in Jesus, we have a Christ, a king who's not patterned on the earthly norm of exploitation, but one who genuinely seeks the good of his people. Now, the pattern of authority in the kingdom is one of servanthood. And this, of course, would be supremely demonstrated by the Christ himself when he laid down his life for his people. Yet interestingly, at the same time, his servanthood doesn't undermine his kingship, for he is the Christ. Well, let me finish by considering an implication, or Let's finish by us considering an implication to what we've looked at this morning. I just want to have a brief think about our self-identity. You know, how we think about ourselves, how you think about yourself. You know, how will you assess Christians? Or let's begin with another question. How are you going to assess John the Baptist? Are you going to assess him by the length of his ministry? Well, it was fairly short-lived and then he was bumped off. Are you going to assess him by his international fame? A minor preacher in the Jordan Valley. Are you going to assess him by his miracles? Didn't do any. Yet he is greater than King David, because to him was given the great privilege of pointing out Jesus. So how will you assess Christians? By their wealth? By their intellect? By the power they exercise? By how long they live? By whether they're extroverts or introverts? By their beauty, their usefulness, their age, their health? Jesus Christ sees the least in the kingdom of God as greater than John the Baptist, because to us has been given the extraordinary privilege of talking to people clearly about Jesus. Now, we need to be careful here, because this text doesn't even hint that you can rank people by their, we'll rank them this way, rank people by their evangelistic effectiveness. Now, he's not talking about an individual ranking of those in the kingdom. This is a salvation historical ranking to see who has the great privilege to declare who Jesus is across the history of redemption. And on that axis, we win. No thanks to us, but we do. That's where God has placed us. This is our task. And we must see our task as Christians as being bound up with making Christ known. So if we don't, the very thing that makes us great, we abandon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've been able to consider this morning, not least the idea that John is announcing the Christ in a sense as best as he knew how, yet his expectations were somewhat off the mark. And actually it's been given to us, people this side of the cross, resurrection, ascension, that are able to declare most clearly who Jesus is. We thank you for that extraordinary privilege and ask that we'd be those who would evaluate ourselves on this axis of greatness to the praise of your glory. Amen. Okay, I mentioned at the start an opportunity to ask any questions or comments. Does anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Paul.
Just a quick thing. I think that was really helpful, the kind of stuff around verse 11 being all within the context of our bearing witness to the Christ family. It's just like a helpful thing in how you read the Bible. I think I've read this in the past and kind of you can see little different sections of the same thing, but it's all within this one section. It's all about bearing witness. And all of the chapter 11.
Yeah, just for those listening online, Paul just said that's the best thing he's ever heard. And surprised that more people aren't here to hear it, but hey. So if you're listening, Trinity 10:30 every Sunday, we will see you there. Yes. No, and it is interesting. And hopefully if you're... I think one thing, just a comment on that. So just for the recording, Paul's comment was... Yeah, it's interesting. You look at a verse like, oh, a cabin already. At this point, we've just shut the door. So if you're thinking of coming, it's too late. Paul's comment was, you know, you can look at verse 11, it can just seem a bit just out there, but actually when you see it in the context of the whole chapter, you can see the whole chapter is about bearing witness to Jesus and kind of getting him right, and that makes perfect sense. Yeah, and I hope that, so I think one of the things in working through Matthew, we are reading quite big chunks. I think it can feel a bit frustrating. You just think, he hasn't said anything about that, he hasn't said anything about that, he hasn't said anything about that. And one question you might have is, how does Adrian and Tom decide which bits to sort of talk about? Are they just sort of cherry picking? But one thing we're trying to do is pick sort of a key verse which really sort of unlocks the whole chapter. You just think it begins with John the Baptist wondering if Jesus is the one because he's not quite understood him, and then that makes sense of why John's great but not the greatest in the kingdom because he doesn't quite get Jesus. So hopefully things like that, and also back in chapter 10 verse 23 and getting which way the Son of Man is coming right, it just, if you can get those things in place, suddenly that whole chapter just feels like it makes a lot of sense. And to be fair, I mean, I think if anything, I think Tom and I were quite excited about the prospect of going back over these chapters more slowly, having kind of, you know, got the general gist of them right. So if you feel like that, then you're not alone. But I think it's best to do it this way around rather than just say, let's just read chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and then try and do a sermon on that. And you just think, you know, it could be about anything, really. Susie. Okay, yes. So the question is, well, what precisely did John the Baptist announce? Did he announce the coming of Jesus to earth, like the incarnation, or did he come to announce Jesus coming to the Father, the sort of the Daniel 7 coming to the Ancient of Days? I think it's, interesting question. So if we just go back in terms of different phases of salvation history, it's true that, you know, people like David announced the coming of the Christ, and that, you know, it was to him given the promise that one of his descendants would be the eternal King of God. You know, it's a promise of sort of 2 Samuel 7, that sort of thing. And so really from the beginning, and actually things like Genesis 3, you know, the curse on the serpent that an offspring of Eve would crush the serpent's head. In a sense, that was an announcement of the Christ. It was just fairly embryonic. So if you think from the beginning, the Christ has been announced. And as you go through salvation history, those announcements become amplified, and we're learning more about what it's going to look like for the Christ to come. So in a sense, John has come, and he's saying, you know, all those promises of the Christ, that he's the one. So in that sense, he's physically pointing out the Christ as the one who... He's physically pointing out Jesus as the Christ who's come to fulfill all of those things. The only thing is that he just hasn't put it all together yet. So he's not understanding that the Christ must suffer and die. He thinks he's going to come and bring about God's rule in all of its, in its entirety. In other words, judgment will come. And that's why he speaks as he does back in Matthew 3. But obviously it doesn't happen, because he looks at Jesus and he just thinks, I'm not so sure anymore. I thought you were the Christ because you were going to bring in the kingdom of God. But to be honest, you know, I'm just not sure. And exactly. So in that sense, so he's not, when we say that he's, to him is given the task of announcing the Christ, that I think just in the general sense, he's not particularly saying announcing Jesus going to the Father, because in a sense, he's not really thinking about the first and second coming of Christ. He thinks it's all going to come in his coming. And so he's not sort of worked that out. So he's got part of the picture, but not the whole picture. Which, just another thing, I mean, it makes sense of even things like disciples, because you know Peter, later on when Jesus says the Christ must die, Peter says, no way, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So you think, one of the things that's quite confusing in the Gospels is that there's lots of expectations about what people want the Christ to be or who they think he is, and it's not until you get to the other side, where we stand, that actually it's all clear. And that's why we're greater than John, because we now are the privileged ones who know exactly who the Christ is. So